Well, on the calendar, back in March, I know my calendar anyway, it said March 21st, the beginning of spring. Now, all of us pretty much had to take that by faith on March 21st because there wasn't a whole lot of evidence that spring was coming. And even 10 days ago, Sue and I took a trip to Lancaster to visit my parents. And I remember when we left Tarrytown at 7 in the morning, there were a few flowers that had bloomed, but the leaves weren't on the trees. Spring still seemed like it was a long way off. And by the time we got 3.5 hours down the road to Lancaster, the trees had leaves on them, and there were flowers. And I thought, wow, I wonder if that'll ever happen to us. And then 3 days later, just last Sunday, I looked around, I thought, it has happened to us. And that was a gorgeous day, as you know. And then, of course, there was this past week, which it snowed, and it didn't seem quite as much like spring. But I can tell you on the authority of the weatherman that we have made it to spring, and that I think it's going to stay. And that's worth noting because all of us understand what it is to be in different seasons of life. Yeah, the calendar may change, but our lives also evidence a different season in life. Some of you understand, as we just prayed, or just praise God, I guess, for the births of Sarah and Isaac. This month, we've had 4 babies born in the church. That's a season of life. And it's a time where I think those who are our parents are sometimes overwhelmed and thankful and all of the above. It's a wonderful time, a challenging time. So much of life is out ahead of people like that. There's a season of life that Sue and I find ourselves in. Our youngest son is going to be graduating from college, and several others of you here have kids that will be graduating from college or high school. And that's a season of life, seeing your kids grow up and become adults and make choices for themselves. Or if you're in that boat, that's a real season of life. It's exciting to be graduating. It's frightening to be stepping out and having to get a job and make ends meet and realize you're responsible for things. The seasons have their joys and their challenges. Some in our church are in that season of life where it's autumn and you're adjusting to getting older. That's not an easy season. I think I've mentioned to you, my dad has said, getting old is not for the faint of heart. And yet, even that season has many rewards as you see what God has done and is doing through your influence. Every season has challenges and opportunities, and sometimes those seasons that have the opportunities don't challenge us as much as the ones that seem like we're rather overwhelmed. But wherever you are, whatever season you're in, not only does the calendar indicate that we are truly into spring, but somewhere along the line, probably all of us are going to find changes happening in our lives. And what's true of us individually is also true of our church. I think we are in a season of change as a church. A couple years ago, we've brought this up several times, but we had the ministry mapping group. We invited them to come to the church. We wanted to get their input as to where we were and where we needed to go as a church and get your feedback as a congregation. And one of the things that is said to us is that as a church, we are at a place where we need to renew our vision for what God had called us to do. And I think God is helping us to do that. But it's a season for our church as well as for us individually. And I say all that to say that if you can identify with the seasons of life, then you can identify with Jesus' disciples at the beginning of the book of Acts. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. If you are familiar with Acts, and we've spent a little bit of time in the book over the last several years, Acts chapter 1 was a season of transition for the disciples. The book of Acts begins somewhere about a month or so after Jesus had been raised from the dead. The disciples were excited about what had happened. So much had happened in that period of time. They had failed him. They'd been restored to him. They'd seen him raised from the dead. They heard him talk about the kingdom. He was preparing them for all that lay ahead. And there was anticipation of what this next season was going to be all about. And so they asked Jesus, is this the time? Now, are you going to set up your kingdom? Is this what we've been waiting for ever since we signed on as your disciples? And Jesus said, no, guys, it's not enough for you to know about the times and the seasons. You will know what's going to happen. And as they were trying to figure things out, it says, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Can you imagine how the disciples must have felt? I know we read that with kind of a sterile understanding, but think about this. They've been with Jesus now for 3 years. He has died, and they went through all of the grief and all of the sense of devastation that must have come when they saw him nailed to a cross. And then there was the jubilation of knowing that he had risen from the dead and seeing him and talking to him and walking with him and thinking, wow, he's alive from the dead. Now is the time. He's going to establish his kingdom. It's going to be something beyond anything we even imagine. And they've been buzzing about this and talking about it. And they finally ask Jesus, is this the time, Jesus? And he says, you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses. All of a sudden, it wasn't about Jesus and what Jesus was going to do. It was about Jesus and what they were going to do, what he was going to do through them, through the Holy Spirit. These were the same people that when the going got rough, they got going. They deserted Jesus right before he went to the cross. I wonder if they thought, are we going to do that again? Can we be all that God wants us to be? Can we do all that he needs us to do? As they're thinking about those questions, it says in verse 9, and after he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. I don't know all the feelings that must have gone through them, but there must have been some sadness in that, even though they knew that Jesus was in control. He'd prove that to them. But they're standing there, and they're looking, and they're thinking, what next? And all of a sudden, an angel appears. And they were looking intently up into the sky in verse 10 as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back into this, come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. How did the disciples face this great transition in their lives? What was it that they did to handle this season, this cataclysmic change for them? How are you going to handle the season that you're in? Whether you face it with joy or whether you face it with dread, what is it that you need to do? Now, I think as we see what they did, we can see what we need to do in the seasons of life we find ourselves in. As you read through the book of Acts, as we've read through most of it in the last few years, you discover that there's a pattern that happens in the book of Acts. And the pattern begins right here in Acts chapter 1, when they were trying to figure out, what do they do next? Where do they turn? How are they supposed to handle this great change in their lives? It says in verse 12, they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. 11 of the 12 disciples were all there, all trying to figure it out. And it says in verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. This message this morning is a really simple message, and yet it is simply profound. What did the disciples do when it came to the handling the seasons change in their lives? They gathered together and they prayed. They prayed constantly. Prayer is absolutely critical in the book of Acts. It's a pattern that's repeated again and again as you read through the book. And ultimately, it's a pattern that's repeated again and again in the history of God's church. You see it in obviously in chapter 1, but in chapter 2, Peter preaches his great sermon at Pentecost, and God adds to the church. And the church of hundreds becomes a church of thousands of people in Jerusalem. And it says that when they gathered as a church, they met in people's homes and they prayed. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. When God's people get serious about prayer, serious things happen. And consistently in the book of Acts, you see that happening. The opening chapters of the book are filled with events that only God can do. And most of the time, those things take place after God's people have gathered and pray. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John show up in the temple. And as they're in the temple, they are preaching. They're talking about Jesus and his being raised from the dead. And the Jewish leaders stop them and say, "What are you doing?" And they don't know what to do with them. They don't know how to respond to them. And they're so taken back that they don't do anything. So just say, "Stop talking about Jesus." And that's about all they tell them. And so Peter and John go back to the church and report to the church all that had happened and how they were able to tell people about Jesus. And you know what the church did? They prayed. And Acts chapter 4 says that after they had prayed and they praised God for what he was doing, it said that the church literally was shaken. God's power was poured out in a tangible way in that church. You see that in the life of Stephen. You see that in the life of Paul. You see that when Peter is imprisoned and he's about to have his life ended, and a group of people gather for a prayer meeting, and he gets out. Over the last few months of this year, we spent some time looking at the adventures of the Apostle Paul. And when you read about Paul's adventures, you discover that so much happened because Paul prayed, or because the church prayed. Before Barnabas and Paul were sent out by the church in Antioch, there was a gathering. It said that the people got together and they worshiped and they fasted. And fasting, I'm pretty confident, implies that they prayed. That they were, just set themselves before God. They denied themselves food and they just focused on God. And then they prayed and they laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them out on that amazing first adventure to Cyprus and Galatia. And there Paul and Barnabas planted churches and started churches like Johnny Appleseed planted apple trees. I mean, it was an amazing thing that God did as the church prayed. As Paul continued his journeys on his second missionary journey, you remember he ended up with another partner by the name of Silas. And they were in Philippi. And there in Philippi, they ended up in a jail cell. The authorities in Philippi beat them and put them in jail. And rather than complain about their cruel treatment and how poorly they were doing, if you remember the story, they sang songs and they prayed. And once again, as they were in jail and they were praying, the jail shook and the doors flew open. And Paul and Silas could have walked out free men, but they stayed. Instead, they shared the news of Jesus with the Philippian jailer. And it wasn't they who were freed, but he who was freed from his sins. And he brought them home and had them share the good news of Jesus with his family. And the whole family embraced faith. The point is, throughout the book of Acts, the pattern is consistent. The church prays, churches get planted. People pray, God works miracles. When people get serious about prayer, God does some pretty serious things. It was a pattern that John, who was one of the disciples, one of the people in the early church, he said this in John chapter 1 John chapter 5. It says, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request we have asked of Him." That's the pattern. God is not some sort of divine yo-yo that you pull the string and it pops up. But God has somehow allowed Himself to be connected to us through prayer. So much of what He does as we pray, because we pray, to encourage us to pray, to encourage us to rely upon Him. God is not a genie in the lamp, and you have to rub it just a certain way. Prayer is not about getting God to do our wills. Prayer is about getting our wills in tune with His will. And when that happens, John says, we're going to have whatever we ask. That's a pattern not only in the book of Acts. It's a pattern that has been true throughout history. In 1720, a fellow by the name of Zinzendorf. He was a wealthy man, And he had an estate. And there were these people who had fled from persecution. And von Zinzendorf opened up his estate for them to come and to seek refuge. And at first, all the people that gathered there, they were a disparate group of people who had come from various backgrounds, and things were pretty chaotic. But then somehow they started a movement of prayer. In fact, they started a movement of prayer that was around the clock, 24 hours a day, and this movement went on for over 100 years. And out of this movement that is called Herrnhut, it was from a German word meaning the watchman. It came from Isaiah 62, keeping watch. And these were people who said, this is what God wants us to do. And they began to pray for God to do great things. And out of that movement of prayer, the Moravians, God started a missions movement. The very modern mission movement that people like William Carey, who started the church in India, and missionaries who came to Greenland and to Suriname, even to the American Indians, came out of this group because these people started to pray. You know, we have in our church purpose statement that we want to share God's love and hope to transform hearts, homes, Westchester, and the world. You know, I was part of those who put that mission statement together. And I've often thought, do we really think that God could do something in the world through our church? He did with the Moravians in 1720. It has happened that people who got serious about prayer made a difference in the history of our world. And you know, you read about history from the 1700s and it seems so far away and it seems like, yeah, but that was then, this is now. Probably if we went around this room, we could have some very interesting stories on how God worked through prayer. Let me just mention one other story. There's not enough time to talk about every story out there because we'll probably be doing that in heaven for a long time. But I knew a pastor back when Sue and I were first married back in Denver. His name was Chuck Verstraten. I didn't know him very well, but he was, when I was just beginning in ministry, he was an experienced pastor, and I heard him talk. And he talked about his experience early on in ministry. He pastored a small church in a small town in Nebraska, Arcadia, Nebraska. It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. I know you can, because there are about 300 people in the town, he said, and maybe within about a 20-mile radius, including the town members, there were maybe 1,000 people. So it wasn't a very populated area. But Pastor Verstraten felt called to that church and felt that God wanted to use him there. So he one day went into his office, and there on his office was a yellowed map. It was a map of the county in which Arcadia was situated. And he looked at the map, and as he studied the map, he noticed there were certain rivers and kind of high areas that kind of mapped out the trade area of Arcadia. I mean, people just didn't do anything outside of that area. And so he found himself praying for that map and for what would happen there. And it became kind of a passion of his that daily when he had his quiet times, he would pray about that map and pray about what God would do, that he might do something amazing, something surprising in that little forgotten Nebraska town. Then one day, they had a prayer meeting, and at that prayer meeting, he mentioned to those who were gathered, I just have this burden that God might do something in our little part of the woods. And so, the the people in that prayer meeting started praying with him. And he said it was about 6 months after that, they began to see God do some pretty amazing things. So there was a woman who was going through an awful divorce, and she was broken, and she was just struggling. And she knelt beside her bed, and she gave her life to Christ, and her life was changed. And there was a farmer who, in the middle of plowing his fields, got down out of his tractor and got down on his knees in his field, and he gave his life to Christ. And that man later ended up being a missionary in Brazil. And Pastor Verstraten said, in a fairly short period of time, in that small little town, 155 people had come to faith. And he had had the privilege of baptizing 55 of them. Again, when I think of our vision statement, and I think about a church that reaches hearts and homes and maybe Tarrytown, is it possible that God could do something in Tarrytown? The pattern is consistent. When people pray, God does serious things. And that's what we need to be aware of, that God has called us to be here to further His kingdom's work. And if we want to see Him work, we have to be committed to that work, not just with our hands, but on our knees, in prayer to Him. In our families, whatever the thing is you're going through in this season of your life, if you want to see God work, worrying is not going to get it done. But you can ask God to do something. I want to just ask you to do three things this morning. And you don't have to even do all three, but I'd like you to do at least one of the three. And some of them you may have already committed yourself to. So this is a pretty easy invitation. But the first invitation, I want to encourage you. Next Sunday, we're going to have a prayer meetup. Yolanda has organized these, and we meet every now and then. And maybe praying in a group is not your thing. But maybe you've thought about it and just haven't showed up. Or you've never thought about how much difference it could make. It's not a big deal. We just pray after church for 15 minutes, 20 minutes, not much longer than that. But if God does great things when His people pray, 15 minutes every now and then with a group of people might be far more significant than any of us even realize. Second thing that I would encourage you to think about, and that is, the prayer triangles is the first thing. And some of you, many of you have already signed up for the prayer triangles. I found myself thinking about the prayer triangles as I thought about the von Zinzendorf and the Moravians, because they first organized as prayer cells. I don't know if they had prayer triangles. Maybe they were prayer squares, I don't know, but they were prayer cells. And as they committed themselves to that, God changed history. So if you didn't know about prayer triangles or you didn't sign up, I'd encourage you to do that. It's just with three other people, and the information's in your bulletin if you want to know more about that. And then lastly, something that I realize it's kind of a stretch because it's not here at our church, but I think it's something I'm particularly excited about. I meet with a group of pastors once a month. Most of them are conservative Baptist pastors, but they're pastors of churches in our area. And God has put it on our hearts that together our churches would pray that God might bring renewal and revival to Westchester and Putnam County, and this part of the lower Hudson Valley. And so up in Fishkill, the Baptist Church in Fishkill is going to be hosting a gathering. And it's meant for all the churches to come together and just to ask God to be at work. And I can't help but think that if God's people come together committed to what He wants to do, this could be a significant thing. Pick one. You don't have to do everything. It's not something to feel guilty about. It's something to feel excited about. Because serious things happen when God's people get serious about prayer. And I'm trusting that God will work in my life to convict me of how I can be more committed to that. And encourage you in the same way. That we might be used by Him to do beyond what we can even ask or imagine. Now, before we're done today, I thought it was very appropriate, as we're talking about prayer, to ask Yolanda Johnson to come up and talk about briefly about the prayer ministry. And I asked her specifically if she would tell you not only a little bit about the ministry, but about why she's involved in the ministry, what prayer has meant to her. Because I think sometimes when you hear the stories about prayer, God moves us to pray.